right, I hope you are in 1 Peter chapter 1. That is our text this evening. And as you can see, it is a windy evening, but this is just a gentle breeze for a West Texan like me, so I'm not bothered by it at all. Well, I hope you noticed in the passage that we just read that living in 1 Peter 1 are two things that are not supposed to coexist. On the one hand, this is obviously a passage about suffering. Peter writes it to strangers who've been scattered throughout Asia Minor by persecution. In verse 6, he comments that they are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In verse 7, that their faith is being tried by fire. So on the one hand, while this is a passage about suffering, on the other hand, it is also a passage about joy. In verse 3, Peter is blessing God. That is praise language. In verse 6, he remarks that these scattered sufferers are greatly rejoicing. In verse 8, he takes it even further when he says that they are rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So what you have in the same passage, you have great sorrow and great joy. They are in pain, and yet they're praising. They are suffering, and yet they're singing. Now, if you're having a difficult time hearing me, give me a honk and let me know. All right, I'm going to do a handheld mic, guys. Let's try this. Is that better, folks? All right. So what I was saying, I don't know if you heard me, is that in this passage are two things that are not supposed to coexist. On the one hand, it is a passage about suffering. There's no doubt about it. But on the other hand, it is a passage about joy. What you have in 1 Peter 1 are people that are in great sorrow, in manifold heaviness, and yet they have an even greater joy. And when you study the New Testament, you realize that these singing sufferers in 1 Peter 1 are not the exception. They're the rule. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were beaten and threatened by the Sanhedrin, and they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. As Paul sat in a Roman prison cell, he wrote to the church at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again I say, rejoice. Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall persecute you for my sake." He said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." From the very beginning, God's people have understood that becoming a Christian does not subtract suffering from our lives. Becoming a Christian, though, adds reasons for rejoicing in the midst of our suffering. So let's ask a question. What is it that allows a person to suffer and rejoice at the same time? Well, Peter tells us twice in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's one little word, hope. He says you are in great heaviness and you have even greater joy, verse 3, because verse 4, you have hope of an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading and reserved for you. He says in verse 13, that we get through seasons of suffering by girding up the loins of our mind and hoping to the end for the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you have a song while you're suffering? You do it with hope. Someone has said that a man can survive 40 days without food, 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but not 1 second without hope. And let me ask you, folks, on this unusual, unprecedented Easter Sunday, have you lost your hope? I certainly hope not, because hopelessness will destroy your life. John Maxwell tells the story about a small town in Maine that was proposed for the site of a great hydroelectric plant. A dam would be built across the river and the town would eventually be submerged. When the project was announced, the people were given many months to relocate. During those months, a curious thing happened in that town. All improvements ceased. No painting was done. No repairs were made on the buildings or the roads. Day by day, the whole town got shabbier and shabbier. It looked uncared for and abandoned, even though people had not yet moved away. One citizen explained the reason. He said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. And before that town was ever destroyed by water, it was destroyed by hopelessness. Folks, there is a real hope shortage in America today. 1 in 4 Americans are unemployed. 500,000 have contracted COVID-19. They tell us that hard liquor sales are up 75% over the last month. Marijuana sales are booming. A headline in Forbes says it all. Americans are excessively eating, drinking, smoking pot, playing video games, and watching porn while quarantined. And you don't have to be a prophet to predict the results of something like that. Calls to the National Suicide Hotline are up 891%. Hospitals all over America are reporting spikes in child abuse. People are bored and they are isolated and they are lonely and they are turning to vices to cope. And with those vices comes self-loathing and despair and guilt. But how fitting that in the providence of God, Easter Sunday just so happened to fall right smack dab in the middle of all of this. I think Easter Sunday is God speaking to our country and saying, America, you won't find hope at the bottom of a bottle. You won't find it rolled up in a joint or on a smutty website. But you can find hope in the God who made you and loved you. You can find hope in a bloody cross in an empty tomb. You can find hope in the soon return of a resurrected Savior who will bring grace and healing to this diseased, defiled world. And I'm here to tell you today, because of Easter, hope is alive. You just have to know where to look for it and where to find it. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 what hope is, where to find it, and how to keep it. So let's notice first of all what hope is, the definition of hope. You know, this is a time when people need to be comforted. They need to be consoled. They need hope. But a lot of what we've heard over the last few weeks amounts to little more than empty platitudes. Stick together and we'll get through this, we're told. Keep your chin up. This too shall pass. Have faith. And that kind of motivation may have gotten us through the early days of this crisis, but all the statistics are telling us it's not lasting. Folks, we need more than faith in faith. We need more than hope in hope. We need more than just wishful thinking or empty optimism. And biblical hope is so much more than that. Peter shows us what real hope is. It is in three dimensions. It has a past, a present, and a future dimension. Look at verse 3, encircle the words, hath begotten. That's the past dimension of hope. Now circle the phrase, a lively hope. That literally means a living hope. That's hope in the present tense. Then look at verse 4. Our hope is to an inheritance reserved in heaven. That's not something we get now. We get that in the future. So hope is something that happened in the past, that is towards something that will happen in the future, that brings us comfort in the present. Because of something that did happen in the past and something that will happen in the future, we can have hope in the present. And here's the definition of biblical hope. Biblical hope is bringing the promises of the future into the reality of the present because of God's performance in the past. I'm going to say that again. Biblical hope is bringing the promises of the future into the reality of the present because of God's performance in the past. Let me give you just an example of that if I can. For years, my wife has been cooking me delicious meals. I think that's pretty obvious when you take a look at me. Like people have been telling me lately, my ministry is expanding. Tori has a track record of cooking something delicious every night for me for the last 13 years. And so if you were to ask me the question, is your wife going to cook you something great to eat tonight? I would answer, I sure hope so. Now, if there was no wife and there was no dinner, to answer, I hope so, would be ridiculous. It's not grounded in reality. Or, if my wife was a terrible cook and only fixed me something good on 1 out of 100 nights, my answer, I hope so, would be little more than wishful thinking. And that's how a lot of people talk about hope. I hope the Cowboys will win the Super Bowl next year. We all know that's not going to happen. But because of her track record, I can walk through the front door of my house with my mouth watering in confident expectation that what she has done so many times in the past, she can do again. And Christian, if you think about your life, and you especially think about Easter Sunday, you'd have to admit that God has a pretty good track record, doesn't he? And as Christians, we ought to constantly live with our mouths watering. We ought to constantly live in expectation and anticipation. We know what he's done in the past. We know what he's promised for the future. So we live with hope in the present. That is biblical hope. It's grounded and anchored by what God's already done. Now here's the question. How do you get hope? We know what hope is, but how do you get it? Well, verses 3 and 4 give us the description of hope. Notice, first of all, the source of hope. The source of hope is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think so many people are in despair because their hope was in the wrong place. Folks, our hope is not in the economy. Our hope is not in the government. Our hope is not even in our health. Our hope as Christians is in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, heaven's economy is not failing. And God is not under quarantine. God is alive and well, and he is on his throne, and he is still the source of hope for his people. I notice not only the source of hope, I notice the motive of hope. Because it says, according to his abundant mercy. Oh, don't you love that word, mercy? Mercy is God's compassion on the poor and pitiful. Mercy just means none of us deserve our hope. It means that God looked down and saved us, not because of anything good he saw in us, but simply by his mercy. And it says here, not just mercy, but abundant mercy. And friend, that means that there is more than enough for you. That little phrase, abundant mercy, tells us that no one is so good that they don't need it. We all need mercy. But no one is so bad they can't have it. It's abundant. What's the motive of hope? Well, it's the abundant mercy of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this one is important. Look at the basis of hope. What is the basis of hope? If someone were to interview you after the service and say, you Christians have been talking about hope today. In these dark and depressing times, what is the basis for your hope? Why are you so hopeful? Why should anyone be hopeful right now? Let me ask you, what would your answer to that question be? Christian, what is the basis of your hope? Peter gives us the answer. He says, the basis of our hope is that we have been born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see Peter's logic here. Our hope started with a new birth. The hope wasn't there before the birth. But when we were born again, we were born to hope. And that new birth comes to us by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So follow his logic. No new birth, no living hope. No resurrection, no new birth. Therefore, no resurrection, no hope. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. And folks, I would remind you that the most this world can give us is dying hope. Everything in this world decays, dissolves, and dies. By the way, including us. We live as dying men and women in a dying world with dying hopes. unless, Peter says, you've been born again. Now, what does that phrase mean, to be born again? Perhaps you're tuning into our services over the live stream and you have some preconceived ideas about that phrase. You probably identify a born-again Christian with a person of a particular political persuasion, maybe even a person of a certain ethnicity. But being born again has nothing to do with who you vote for or what color you are. Jesus said that unless a man is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus said. What does it mean? Well, just like you had a one-time event called birth that gave you physical life, you need a one-time spiritual birth to give you spiritual life. And here's how it happens. It all starts with the word conviction. You realize that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God both in time and for eternity. Now, perhaps you've heard that before. Perhaps you've been hearing it all of your life and you dismissed it. You say, I'm no worse than the next guy. Or I'm not afraid of all that hellfire and brimstone stuff. But then one day, or perhaps even now, the thought that you have rebelled against a loving God and that you are currently under His judgment, that thought grips your heart. And in light of His great love for you, you now feel a sorrow for your sin and fear about eternity without God. We call that conviction. After conviction comes a calling. You realize that not only are you a sinner, but there is a Savior. You are burdened with your sin, but you realize that through Christ there is a place to take your sin. Jesus has died as a sacrifice for your sin. And then to prove that that sacrifice was accepted by a holy God, He has risen from the grave. And perhaps you doubted or dismissed that before, but now you find yourself hoping that it's true, even believing it's true, and something within you, it's the Holy Spirit of God, is calling you to put your faith and trust in this great God. There is conviction, there is calling, and then comes conversion. The Bible says it simply, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To as many as received Him, He gave power to become the sons of God. Ladies and gentlemen, like Dr. Barber said this morning, it is so simple. To believe in Jesus Christ is to receive Him. And the moment that you believe Him and receive Him, that is the second birth. To have the second birth is to, in a simple prayer of faith, say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus is my Savior. He died for me. He lives for me. And I put all my faith and trust in Him. And the moment you believe and receive God's gift of eternal life, the Bible says that you are born again. And when you're born again, the Bible says, you're born to hope. Jesus did not say, except a man be baptized, catechized, or moralized, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. He said, except a man be born again. Being born again is not about a bad person becoming good. It's about a dead person becoming alive. And the relevant question for you this evening is, have you been born again? Do you have a living hope? You see, friend, the moment a person is born again, he gets new life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The person who's born again at that moment gets new grace. The Bible says, for by grace we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You get saving grace. You get sufficient grace. God said, my grace will be sufficient for your trouble. It'll be sufficient for your trial. It'll be sufficient for every day. The person that gets born again gets new life. He gets new grace. He gets new hope. Peter says, when you were born again, you were born to a hope that is alive. Hope that disease can't defile. Hope depression can't dissipate. Hope the devil can't defeat. Hope death can't destroy. Oh, one day they tried to kill hope. They tried to seal it in a tomb, but Easter Sunday proves it would not stay there. Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And I would ask you this evening, do you have this living hope? Hope that goes beyond this dying world, and hope that goes beyond your death and beyond the grave, because you have been born again. You say, how do I get this hope? You get it by being born again, by virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what's the nature of hope? The nature of hope is just what verse 4 says, an inheritance that is undefiled, incorruptible, and reserved in heaven for you. Can I ask you a personal question? Is heaven reserved for you? You see, to get an inheritance, you must of course be what? An heir. And to be an heir, you have to be a son or a daughter. So how do you get a living hope? You get it from a second birth made possible by a resurrected Savior. Now here's our last question this evening. How do you keep it? You see, some Christians got the hope the moment they got saved, but they seem to have lost it. Instead of being a thermostat that changes the conditions around them, they have become thermometers that let the conditions change them. You know Christians like this. When life is sad, they're sad. When life is fearful, they're afraid. When they're suffering, if they're singing anything, it's the blues. They were hopeful the first day they got saved, but they seem to have lost their hope. What does a person have to do to stay hopeful? Well, look at verse 13. This is what I call the discipline of hope. Peter says, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. That phrase, gird up the loins, is a phrase for soldiers. In those days, soldiers, like everyone else, wore long flowing robes. And guys, if you're glad we've passed those days, give me a honk. So they wore these long flowing robes. But when the battle started, when it was time to go to war, the soldier would gather up his robe and he would tuck it in his belt so that now he could run and move and fight without tripping. He would gird up his loins. Well, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, refuse to let your mind go in 1,000 different directions and trip you up. Bring it all together. Collect your thoughts. Could I say it this way? Discipline what you think about. You see, physically, we are what we eat. But spiritually, we are what we think. And each of us have a choice. We can focus our thinking on the things that make us fearful, or we can focus our thinking on the things that give us hope. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end. That means to set your mind fully or completely, we would say 100% on hope. Gird up the loins of your mind, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation. That word revelation is the word apocalypso, literally apocalypse. The same word that we have titled an entire book of the Bible with, revelation. That word, of course, is used in Revelation chapter 1 where it says the revelation, the apocalypso, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And ladies and gentlemen, that is our hope, that very, very soon Jesus will return. And I think this is how the early church could sing. This is why the early church could sing even while they were suffering. Think about them for a minute. Here they are. They've been scattered from their homelands. They are living now in a strange land. They know that at any moment the Romans could come and they could take them and torture them and kill them. Folks, the reality that these first century Christians faced is far worse than anything we're facing today. It was enough to send them into hiding to never come out. It was enough to drive them into depression. But instead of focusing all their thoughts on the imminent coming of the Romans, they chose instead to gird up the loins of their mind and focus all their thoughts on the imminent coming of their Redeemer. They chose to bring the future into the present because God had a track record in the past that He could be trusted. And if He came the first time and conquered death on Easter Sunday, He would surely return the second time and take them home. And that was enough. That single thought was enough to keep them praising in the midst of their pain. Folks, let me tell you, we ought to be the most hopeful people in DFW. You say, how can you say that with everything me and my family are going through? We ought to be the most hopeful people in our community because we have read the back of the book and we know we win. And we know Jesus wins. As I close tonight, let me remind you of something. Hope is not just an emotion. It is far more than a feeling. Hope is a person. When Paul began his first letter to Timothy, he wrote these words, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." Folks, hope is a person. Hope has a name, and His name is Jesus. A man named Luther Bridgers came to love that name during a severe trial in his life. He was a Methodist preacher in the early 1900s. He was preaching a revival meeting out of town for a week. And at the end of the last evening service, he was rejoicing over the many who had come to Christ. He suddenly received a phone call from his father-in-law. His father-in-law's house had caught on fire. And while he and his wife had escaped, Bridger's wife and his children who were staying with his in-laws had not escaped. They had burned to death. They were all in heaven. Bridgers went through months of grief and sadness. But eventually, he started reading his Bible. He started preaching again. He started singing again. And one day, he sat down and wrote the words that have become one of the greatest hymns of his or any generation. He wrote, "There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace, be still. In all of life's ebb and flow, all my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way." Then he wrote, "Soon He's coming back to welcome me. Far beyond the starry sky, I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." Bridgers could keep singing because he discovered that hope is a person who died for him, a person who rose for him, a person who would never leave him or forsake him through the trials of this life, and a person that would soon return for him. And his name is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I would ask you tonight, do you know that hope? Do you know Jesus? Have you been born again? And Christian, let me ask you tonight, how are you doing? How are you tonight? Some of you say, you know, I'm just coping. Folks, we can do something far better than cope. We can hope. Are you winning the battle of your mind? Are you girding up the loins of your mind? Are you focusing on the things that make you fearful or the things that make you hopeful? You say, Pastor, how are you doing? I'm hopeful. And it has taken me some time to get here, but I intend to stay here. Aren't you grateful tonight for the living hope we have in Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can look beyond this sin-cursed, diseased, dying world and see a hope that can never die. And I know there are people listening to this live stream or perhaps in our parking lot tonight, and they're looking for hope. They didn't know that it exists, but now they do. And I pray that even tonight, right where they are, they would trust in Christ. And if you're here this evening in the parking lot or you're watching by way of live stream and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't have the hope of heaven. Being saved is very, very simple. Just admit you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ. Call on Him to be your Savior. And wherever you're watching this from, or even if you're sitting in your car right now, you could pray like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I do not deserve heaven. I believe Jesus loved me and He died for me and He rose again on Easter Sunday. Please come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and give me living hope. And if in this quiet moment you prayed that prayer, we rejoice with you. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. And we would encourage you even now, text the word Christian. Text the word Christian to 31996. We want to rejoice with you. We want to send you some resources that can help you grow in your new Christian life. I want to thank everybody for joining us this evening. I hope that as you go out this week, you'll be the most hopeful people in your neighborhood, the most hopeful people in your family. There are just a few things that should cause us to fear. There are so many things that should give us hope. Let's try it one more time on Easter Sunday. He is risen. May God bless you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.